Well, I don't know if we have any Beatles fans here tonight, but I think the demographic, the age, shows that maybe some of you dabbled a little bit with the Beatles in your misspent youth. One of my favorite Beatles songs, of course, is Eleanor Rigby. And you remember the very first line, or the very first few verses of Eleanor Rigby? Father McKenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear, no one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Eleanor Rigby died in a church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from a grave. No one was saved. Well, I don't know what the parallels are between our good friend Martin and Father McKenzie, but I think these words are very prophetic for our own day and age. Father McKenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. Because it seems to me that that is a problem, and that's a reality that's facing many of us. You have, from this pulpit, fine preaching. You have probably some of the best preaching that you will ever hear. You are very, very blessed to have Martin here open up the Word. But all that surely raises the big question. Well, what if the majority of folk in Starkville, and even here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, the majority of people do not attend church, the majority of people do not have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it's not just a case, of course, of everyone coming here to the church. That's not what the point is. And what we're doing this weekend is to talk about our responsibility, not simply to, as it were, take folk into the church, but our desire to reach out into our communities round about. And that's what the challenge is. That's what the challenge is of this weekend. And that's what the challenge is to this congregation. As you've come through a degree of turmoil in the last few years, and that's really good for a church to do that, not to be static, but you've got to ask yourself, what is the mission for the next few years, and what is the mission and the purpose of this congregation? And so it's the Lord's command here to go out and make disciples. That's important, not simply to get decisions, not simply to get folk, as it were, to walk down the line, put up their hand, and make a decision to Jesus. Don't get me wrong, but we can be far too conversionist. This is a kind of legacy from the Moody and Sankey era, which was a great era. Don't let me be mistaken there. But being a disciple is more than making a decision. Becoming a disciple is more than being converted. It is following Jesus and really having him as the master of our own life. Becoming a Christian is not an insurance policy to make us escape eternal damnation. It is much more than that. And we are called to make disciples of all nations. So what we have here is this movement, and we touched upon it a little bit last night in the Acts of the Apostles. We read there that these people turned the world upside down, and we made the point that it was a revolutionary movement. Now remember this, there was nothing available to the folks in the New Testament church that is not available to us today. So often we think that, yes, they were privileged and they had access to a power that we don't have access to. That's not true. Indeed, arguably, we have access to more than they have or they had. We've got the testaments of the Old and the New Testament. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when he encouraged them to go on, he says, greater works than these will you do. And I think what Jesus meant there was that, yes, there's the miracles of healing, there's the miracles of exorcism and all these great dramatic things. But we are called even to do greater works. And the greater work, of course, is evangelism. And so it's very easy for us to forget our responsibility and to forget also the power that goes with it. We've grown perhaps a little bit complacent. There's an author called Michael Green who wrote a book called Evangelism in the Early Church. And he said this, I quote, "The Christian faith has been around for so long that it's easy to forget what it was like when it was new. It is like a great ocean liner with its hull encrusted with barnacles." And so I guess maybe that's a danger that we have in this congregation. I read the plaque outside of the very first pastor of this congregation who really, his vision for this church was that it was going to be an evangelistic machine. And I wonder, are our churches like, you know, liners? A friend of mine recently, in fact, just 3 weeks ago, came from England to New York in the ocean liner, the Queen Elizabeth. And they said it was absolutely incredible. It took a week to sail across the Atlantic. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those cruises, but, you know, they're dangerous. They're dangerous for your heart because you're going to be eating and eating and eating. There's wall-to-wall luxury. You know, there is a surfeit of things to do. You've got to dress for dinner, and it's challenging knowing what to wear every night. And, you know, going a cruise is a very pleasant experience. The danger is that we see our church here at First Press Starkville as an ocean liner. Instead, it is a fishing boat going out into the Bering Sea, getting the deadliest catch in the most difficult situation. And so in our mind, we want to make that change from being a comfortable cruise liner where we have entertainment from a pulpit and a collective cabaret from a choir. We want to move away from that model into being a fishing boat going out into our community and bringing the lost in for Jesus because we are fishers of men. And so, beloved, please, please do not go into a maintenance mode. Now, that's just a little bit of introduction. I want to touch now on what is evangelism. Evangelism is not recruitment. Evangelism is not just outreach. It is more than that. It's really important. So a church can be involved in outreach. And by that, I mean we can have like soup kitchens. We can have divorce recovery workshops. We can have youth work. We can have all these things. We can reach out. We can literally reach out to the community. We can also get involved in recruitment, getting folk involved in a church. But evangelism is more than that. Evangelism is exposing people to the gospel. And so we've got to ask ourselves, well, do we do things that like Mormons couldn't do, like, you know, Muslims couldn't do? Muslims could run a soup kitchen. Mormons could run a debt recovery workshop. They'd be pretty good, bad at coffee mornings. But Mormons can do all these things. But what is distinctive about the church is that we are engaging in evangelism. And evangelism, of course, is presenting the gospel. And when we present the gospel and either explicitly or implicitly expect or demand or invite people to respond to the good news of Jesus. Just a couple of things about evangelism now. Number one, evangelism never changes. The message is always the same. The message has always been that of a bloody cross and a resurrection. The message has always been that the Son of God laid down his life for guilty sinners. Evangelism means that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Evangelism tells the story, the facts. And it tells us that we've got to follow Jesus. That we've got to realize that Jesus is our Savior. So the message is really important. That's what the gospel is. So evangelism, the message of the gospel, never changes. We are saying the same things that Jesus said. We are saying the same things that Paul says. It is the same message. It's handed down the faith once delivered to the saints. It's an heirloom. It's to be preserved. However, gospel or evangelistic methods do change. And they change over time. Like Billy Graham passed away recently. What a dear man of God. So many folk were influenced by that man. And in the United Kingdom, in my country, he had amazing missions, especially in 1955 in London and also in Glasgow. A real movement. Many of the elders in my church were actually brought to faith through the ministry of Billy Graham. Now, his method was big crusade evangelism. You fill football stadiums. It doesn't work today in the UK. Maybe the US is different. But that sort of thing just does not work. You know, folk try it. They tried it with, indeed, Billy Graham's son and his grandson. It just doesn't work today. Folk don't like that sort of thing. Door-to-door visits doesn't work in Scotland anymore. Folk are incredibly suspicious. Other things do work, which is quite strange. Methods change. For example, and this is really quite interesting, in the student movement in Scotland, it's run by UCCF, InterVarsity. Their main evangelistic strategy is a thing called Uncover. So what they do is that they get a gospel of Mark, I think it is, and you will read through a gospel with a non-Christian student. And they love it. I thought, well, this is incredible. You go to a coffee shop, you sit down with your friend, and you go through the Bible. And the non-Christian folk really love that because it's going to the text. It's going to what Jesus actually said. And they discuss it, the very words of Jesus. Because young folk today like authenticity. They like things from the source. They like to get to the original material. And so Uncover is really quite marvelous, and God is using it. So, again, that's just a couple of areas of introduction. Asking ourselves, challenging ourselves, we preach great sermons, we have great theology, but is anybody listening? Is the church an echo chamber where we are simply listening to ourselves? Evangelism is very different to outreach. It's very different to recruitment. That's what I'm saying. There are certain keynote things in the gospel, the atonement, the cross, the resurrection, calling people to Jesus. And we're saying also that evangelistic methodology has changed over the years while the message is the same. So that's the introduction. So the main meat tonight is we're just talking about the responsibility for contemporary evangelism, our responsibility. Now, the good news is that my talk tonight has only got two main points. The bad news is, guys like me, it's irrelevant how many points because the sermon lasts exactly the same time. So whether it's 2 points or 6 is going to last the same time. So do not go to sleep just yet. So what are these two main points? Number one, contemporary evangelism requires a clear grasp of the issues. Clear grasp of the issues. There's got to be absolute clarity. Now, the idea of clarity is so important in so many areas of life. John Calvin spoke about theology, and he used his Latin expression, claritas et brevitas. Preaching ought to be clear, and it ought to be brief. So in contemporary evangelism, as we have the responsibility to talk about evangelism, if I was to ask, what are the key issues in our message? Number one, I would say, the clear message must deal with the issues of man. What are these? Number one, man without God is dead. Absolutely dead. There was a famous professor in Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia called Cornelius Van Til. And Van Til went to hear a preacher one day, and he heard a very famous illustration. We use it all the time. I've even used it. It is of a drowning man, and in the gospel, you throw out the lifeline or the kind of life buoy, and the person is saved. And Van Til says there's a problem with that illustration. The problem is that mankind has not just fallen into the sea, but he's gone into the depths of the sea, and he's been in there for years, and he's a skeleton. He's dead. Throwing a mere lifeline does no good, because the person is not floundering in the water. The person is absolutely dead, without a pulse, without the semblance of life. The picture is the same as Ezekiel chapter 37. I saw a valley full of dry bones, and there was no life in them. So that's what we are dealing with. And before we see the exciting solution and the regenerating, resurrecting power of the gospel, we've got to realize that we are dealing with spiritual death. And so certain tactics are irrelevant. Preaching morality and self-help is irrelevant to a dying person. You cannot say to folk, oh, just be more moral. Give more to the poor. Be more charitable. Be more outgoing. You cannot just have a sequence of moralistic, life-coaching type ideas, because that does no good to a dead person. What is required is a clear grasp of the issues about man, mankind, that mankind is dead. But the good news is that our words elicit new birth and regeneration. That's how we've got this great idea of regeneration. And folks, we need to be clear about this. And we need to be driven to the fact that we are dealing with dead people. And unless we speak the word of God, the gospel, they will remain dead. A clear grasp of the issues. Man without God is dead. No pulse. And we've got a duty to tell them about Jesus. Now, I was reading recently about Penn Jillette, the comedian. He's one of you guys. It's Penn and the other wee guy that never says a word. And they're supposed to be quite funny. And I suppose in one way they are funny. Penn Jillette is one of the most virulent atheists, vocal atheists in the United States of America. After a show one day, he was given a Bible. Penn was given a Bible, and he wrote this. He says, I've always said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. So I said, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And, he says, I don't respect atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, saying, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much, he says, Do you have to hate someone not to proselytize them? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. That's an atheist who's got clarity. He's saying, people, if all this is true, you must tell others. Tell out my soul the goodness of the Lord. Tell everybody that come and hear the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And so our job is to expose as many corpses as possible to the living word of the living God. Now, revival is really quite interesting. I'm reviewing a book just now. I've got to write a little bit of cover blurb for it in the morning. It's about revivals in Scotland. Revivals are a very inspiring story of how God moves you. Read the story of this country, of the Great Awakening, how God moved in power. But the point is this, that revival is simply the multiplication of what we actually quite often see in local congregations like this. Folk experiencing the new birth. And so, what are we saying? Contemporary evangelism requires a clear grasp of the issues. Number one, the issues about man, that man without God is dead. And that affects the way we do evangelism, because soup kitchens wouldn't cut it. Debt recovery systems will not cut it. We need to go deeper, and we need to be confident enough to share the word of God with people, to tell them what, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? So what are we saying? We're saying that there's a second thing here. Man without God is dead. Number one, man without God is not stupid. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 says that there is clear revelation through nature. And so man without God is not stupid. Man without God knows certain things. They know it clearly. Romans says that they are without excuse. It is the nature of God is revealed in creation. They see that God is powerful. The nature of God is seen in providence and many other things. Now, so to a certain extent, man without God is not stupid. So, I'm a bit of a YouTube addict, and I made a fatal mistake the day before I came. I looked up YouTube and I put in rough air in flights or turbulence in flights. Do not do that the day before you go a long flight. It is not good. So you see all these folk in an airplane going through turbulence. They are all, almost without exception, crying out to God. The engines cut out and a 777 over Iceland. And you know there'll be no atheists in that plane. Religion is a universal phenomenon. Man without God is not stupid. But the thing is that they suppress the truth. Romans says that. Romans gives that idea that the truth is pushing itself up. And mankind is so corrupt that he is suppressing it. He is pushing the truth down. So you've got something to work with there anyway. Now, although mankind understands many things about God, there is not enough in nature to make that person a Christian. Natural revelation is real. Natural revelation brings us to a point where we are without excuse. The problem is that it's not enough to bring conversion, to effect a saving change in someone's life. So, you know, folk very often quote the famous Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That is one of the worst evangelistic principles ever. We need words. We need to explain the cross. We need to tell the story of Jesus. Because natural revelation, all it does is expose his guilt. And folks say, well, what about the innocent person in Africa who's never heard the gospel? There are no innocent people. That's the point. So how will they be saved? Because we've got to tell them. The stakes are so big. A previous generation of missionaries understood this. This is why they sold everything and went with the gospel. This is why the love of Christ constrained them. Man without God is dead. Man without God is not stupid. Man without God is a worshiper. People worship. There'll be folk worshiping here on Saturday in this town. Don't tell me that nobody in the South worships at the idol of SEC football. Folk give their money. Folk give their time. Folk give their adulation. Folk give their worship. It is a huge thing. Now, no guilt, folks, by the way, no guilt. But there are many folk for whom this is life, and they will be celebrating the communion with fast food at the game on Saturday. They will be joining in the hymn of chorus and the sound not of the organ but of cowbells rattling away to the background of folk cheering everybody on. By the way, thousands of cowbells simultaneously must be the most grating noise in the history of the universe. And how you'll ever win a game with all that clatter in the background. But you get my point. We worship folk. I walked up the street today and I saw folk worshiping their pickup trucks. I saw folk worshiping at the idol of intellectual inquiry. We all, you know, man without God is a worshiper. Religion is a universal phenomenon. You know, Paul saw it in Athens where they worship to the unknown God. And so, why do people worship? Why do people have idols? Because it's in them. But so many of these situations are hopeless. So there's got to be clarity about the issues. There's got to be clarity about man. And I've noticed these three elements about a man. But then there's also got to be clarity about God. Remember what the point is. Contemporary evangelism requires a clear grasp of the issues. We've got to know what we're talking about. Now, this may seem absolutely elementary. But how can we witness? How can we pass the message on if we don't know what the message is? So, we've got to be able to explain the gospel. And again, we've seen it here a little bit. What we believe concerning man. What about the issues about God? The issues about God is that God sent his son to die on the cross. That on the cross, the wrath of God, the wrath of a holy God was satisfied. I was doing a wedding recently. And it was in an Anglican church, and the local bishop was present. And we sang that wonderful hymn, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. And there's that line in the hymn that says, "And on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." The bishop was not happy. He didn't sing it. And he came up to me afterwards, and of course it's an Anglican church, everybody's having a glass of wine and canapés, and it was really quintessentially a British scene. So there I am in my clerical collar, having my glass of wine and my smoked salmon canapés, having a conversation with the bishop. And the bishop said, David, I didn't like that hymn. He said, what did you not like, bishop? That line, the wrath of God was satisfied. And I says, bishop, is that not the very center of the gospel? He couldn't see the irony that round his neck, adorning his crimson waistcoat, was what? Not a bald eagle, a cross. That's what it's all about. So the message that we proclaim with some degree of clarity is that on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. He took the penalty for our sin. That's grace. That's love. That's the unbelievable gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ took the pain. So much of contemporary evangelism does not have the gospel. And so we've got to talk about sin. We've got to talk about the fact that we've rebelled, that there's a problem. Houston, we have a problem in the human condition. So that's our first point. Contemporary evangelism requires a clear grasp of the issues. It's like any form of communication. I can talk with relative ease if I know what I'm talking about. I can be, on a good day with the wind behind me, articulate. I can be passionate. I can be sincere. Why? Because in these subjects, I know what I'm talking about. You ask me to talk about Mississippi State's quarterbacks for the last 25 years. I haven't a clue. Haven't got a clue. And I don't really have a care. But ask me to talk about the gospel, and I will talk with passion, enthusiasm, and I hope a degree of clarity. So the point is that you also will be helped in your witnessing if you know what you're talking about. It's kind of basic, isn't it? You know, it's a really good start in evangelism to know what we're talking about. And so there is a clear grasp of the issues. So contemporary evangelism requires a clear grasp of the issues.